Genesis chapter 15 for this morning, please. We are studying through the life of Abraham in the book of Genesis. And again, we had a break last week. Ron Hampton was here with us and to minister God's word to us. But this morning, we're going to continue in the book of Genesis. We're just going to read the first six verses here this morning. And just a couple of simple points that I would like to make. And hopefully, it'll be helpful to us in our walk with the Lord. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?" Then Abram said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir." Then he brought him outside and said, "Look now toward heaven, and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to them, "So shall your descendants be." And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. And we trust that God will bless his word to us. So, we are studying the life of Abraham, but I've said in a previous study, in many ways we are studying the God of Abraham, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We learn so much about God's character and nature as we work through the life of Abraham, and I just want to draw attention to a few things. I called for that song, first of all, "Behold Our God." That's the title that I've given to our message for this evening, for this morning. I just want to focus again upon God and God's dealings with a man, and that I think is a pattern for how God is able to deal with us as well. So, verse 1 begins by saying, "After these things." And so we have to ask the question, after which things? After which things is he talking about? And a few weeks ago, Brian had been looking with us at chapter 14. And there was really two things that we saw in chapter 14, two primary things, I think, that we saw in chapter 14. The first is that Abram had won a great victory. He had gone up against these kings led by Chedorlaomer. These kings had come in, they had fought against other kings in the land of Canaan there, and they had taken Sodom and Gomorrah, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, including Lot, into captivity. And when Abram heard about it, he went out with 319 trained men from his own household and went after these things and regained all of these things from these kings. And then the other thing was, at the end of the chapter, we have the story where Abram comes, he meets with the king of Sodom, and he meets with the king of Salem, Melchizedek. And two things particular happen there that have to do with finances. As he meets with the king of Sodom, the king of Sodom says, "Give me the persons, and you keep the spoil, you keep the possessions." And Abraham says, "No, I'm not going to take anything from you because I don't want to have anybody say that I've been enriched by the king of Sodom." And then Melchizedek, this one who comes and blesses Abraham gives him a tenth of all. So he's given a tenth away, and he has refused to take anything from the king of Sodom. And so this is the background. These are the things that has been happening. These are the after these things events that are coming up. And so as we start into chapter 15 here, it's actually a very unusual expression that takes place here. It says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision." Now, that's a very typical kind of expression that we would read about in the book of Jeremiah, for instance, whereas over and over again, as a prophet, the word of the Lord comes to the prophet. And it seems to be this idea that Abraham is a prophet, and the word of the Lord, some prophetic vision, is coming to Abraham at this particular time. And what is the message that God speaks to Abraham in this vision? He says, "Do not be afraid." And so the first thing that I want you to think about our God this morning is that our God knows our fears. Now, whether Abraham had expressed any of this, I don't know, but certainly God knew his heart. God knew the fears that were in Abraham's heart. Abraham had had this great victory, but he had also probably made some very powerful enemies. He had attacked these kings by night. He had marched through the night. He got there, took them by surprise. But an army of 319 men from a private army, and you've now made an enemy of multiple kings of city-states, that could have some repercussions. Those kings could decide that they're going to come back and they're going to deal with Abraham. They had been taken by surprise. Maybe they'd been embarrassed by it. And maybe Abraham is thinking about this and thinking, I have made some very powerful enemies. And maybe he was beginning to fear. And God knew his fears. But I am so glad that God spoke to Abraham. And that we have a God who does speak, a God who is not silent. Now, I'm not claiming that God has ever personally spoken to me in an audible way. Oftentimes, I wish that he would. I could really use some advice at times where God would tell me exactly what it was that he would like me to do. Unfortunately, he's not seen fit to give me that kind of guidance and direction. But he has spoken in his word. God speaks to us through his word. The Lord Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." As we read the word of God, do we hear God speaking to us? Do we hear the Lord Jesus speaking to us? Or are we just reading an ancient book? Are we just fulfilling an obligation and think, this is my duty as a Christian, I've got to read the Bible, I'll get through my few verses or few chapters or whatever it is that you commit to do? Or are we saying, Lord, speak to me through your word? Our God is a God who speaks. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers through the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us in his Son. And the end of the book of Hebrews tells us, see that you do not refuse him who speaks. As God speaks to us, as God communicates to us, we need to be ready to hear that word. I've said it before, but I always thought a very strange thing as a child when I would hear or read those verses where the Lord Jesus would say, he who has an ear to hear, let him hear. And I thought, well, surely everybody's got ears. And with those ears, we hear. And then I had children and found out that though they might have ears, they don't always hear the things that you're saying to them. Of course, I never saw that in myself as a child. But we need to hear. We need to be listening to say, what would God have me to do? As we read the pages of Scripture, are we just studying ancient history? Or are we listening to the living Word of God? Richard spoke about the Word of God this morning and the privilege that we have of having the Word of God in our own language. We have people here from various languages, and you all have the Bible available in your language that you can read it for yourself and hear what the Word of God is saying to us. And so we need to make sure that we have to listen to those words that are being spoken to us. Now, I do want to raise the question as well. Are you reading the Word of God? Sometimes we might just be reading it and just going through the motions of doing it. But there are some Christians who never lift their Bible from one Sunday to the next. So they come home, they've done their duty, they've been to church, and they put their Bible aside, and they never lift it again. How will we hear the Word of God? How will we know the voice of God? How will we know the will of God for our lives if we do not daily take up his Word and read? This is, again, not a legalistic thing. This is not something that we're going to punish people and say, you need to be doing this. But do you have a heart for it? Do you have a desire for the Word of God? And I know one of the things that I think is a great thing, you know, we have our Bible study on Tuesday evening. It's a great thing to be able to come and people having studied it and prepared and coming together and sharing our thoughts together and encouraging each other and helping each other. I think that's a wonderful thing to be able to do. It's wonderful to be able to come and listen to the Word of God. But we need to know it for ourselves. We need to spend that time listening to the Word of God and hearing what he has to say. So God comes and he speaks to Abraham. The word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, and he said, do not be afraid. He speaks to him words of comfort. Brothers and sisters, are there fears in your hearts here this morning? Are there things that are troubling you? Are there things that you don't know what the future is going to hold? Maybe it's your health, maybe some issue of your health, your finances, your job, your family, your future. And those fears can arise within us. And we can wonder what is going to happen in the future. What hardships are going to come? What trials are going to come? What losses are we going to experience? And it's very easy for us to focus on those fears. And for some people, those fears can become crippling fears. But the word of the Lord comes to us over and over again in Scripture. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Fear not, for I am with thee. And we have these promises from God himself and telling us that he is in control. I praise God that the God that we worship and that we serve is a God who is in control. Sometimes we look around the world and we just don't know what's going to happen. And we hear of wars and rumors of wars. We hear of natural disasters. We hear of untimely deaths. We hear of loved ones getting sick. And all of these things can just cause fear to arise up within us. But we have a God who sits on the throne. A God who is still, he knows what's going on. He knows the end from the beginning. He permits certain things for his own purposes to happen. We might not always understand it in the midst of it, but we have a God who knows what's happening, and he knows our fears, and he speaks to us these words of comfort, do not be afraid. But not only does he speak words of comfort to Abram, he speaks words of promise. He says, I am your shield and your exceedingly great reward. Think of those two great fears that Abram had. He was fearing an enemy reprisal from these kings, Chedorlaomer and his buddies, fearing reprisals from them. And the Lord says to him, I am your shield. I am the one who's going to protect you. In the midst of all of these fears that you have, that enemies are going to come against you, I am your shield. And this potential loss of revenue that he's had by giving away 10% of his money to, or at least the spoils, to Melchizedek and refusing any income from King of Sodom, maybe he's beginning to wonder about his financial security. And the Lord says, I am your exceedingly great reward. Abraham had given up a lot, hadn't he? The God of glory, we remember from Acts chapter 7, it says that the God of glory appeared to Abraham while he was in Mesopotamia. And as that God of glory appeared to him, he said, get out of your country, get away from your kinsmen, and go to a land that I will show you. And there were sacrifices that Abraham made. There was uncertainties that he had made. He had to leave behind that which was familiar and go out in faith following God, not knowing what lay before him, not knowing where he was going to be settled, not knowing where he was going to live. And I'm sure many of you can relate to those kinds of fears and uncertainties as well. But the Lord had spoken to him and called him to leave from that place. And he had given up all of these things. What had he gained in return? What had he gained in return? And I would say to you, he got God. That was all he needed. He had come into a living, loving relationship with the God of glory. The God who had appeared to him in Mesopotamia was his God. And he will identify himself over and over again in the succeeding generations. God will say, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That God identifies himself with those people. He made promises to those people. He identifies with them in all of their weakness and all of their failure. And God says, yes, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Sometimes some of us might feel, well, we've given up something for the Lord as well. We've turned our back on the world. We talked about Abraham a few weeks ago and how when Abraham had gone down into Egypt, and he seemed that he had left the promised land behind, and he went down into Egypt, and it seemed like he came up with a lot out of that land, and certainly Lot continued to look back to Egypt and to think about Egypt and the lush plains that he had seen in Egypt, and he started to long for those things, and Sodom was a lot more like Egypt than the land of Canaan was, and there was those weaknesses in his mind. And sometimes as believers, there are people who feel, you know, I've left things behind. I used to have fun in the world. I used to have friends in the world. I used to have these pleasures that I would seek after, and I've given up all of these things. What have I got in return? And I would say to you this morning, you've got Jesus Christ. You've got the Son of God. He is the one who has come. remember that as a believer, you are an heir of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. You have come into the good of all that God has given to us. He who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Paul says in Romans chapter 8. This is the God that we have received. You know, the disciples of Jesus, they began to wonder about it as well. They said, Lord, we've given up all of these things for you. What are we going to get in return? And the Lord Jesus says to them, assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. Our God is a gracious God. He is a good God. He gives abundantly. Obviously, we left our family behind when we came to Ireland, and we came not necessarily seeking a better life. We came to share the gospel with people and to try and help and encourage Christians in this country. But God has blessed us so abundantly. And I look around and I've got a family here, brothers and sisters. I have met people all across this island. I don't do it, but I know that if I lifted a phone, I could get a bed just about in any county in this country, in Northern Ireland, in Scotland, in England, that there are believers who, because of our common faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they would say, yes, come stay, come stay. That there is that love that exists because we are part of the family of God. And so, yes, there are things that we might leave behind in the world, and that's where they need to be left. Leave those things behind in the world. We have Christ. We have everything. We were talking about that period 500 years ago. There's one of my favorite movies that my wife doesn't like, or my daughter. It's a black and white movie about Martin Luther. And there's a classic scene in that movie where Luther, he's still wrestling with this whole idea of indulgences, and he's talking with his superior. He's still in the monastery, and he's talking with his superior, and he's talking about this problem of all of these relics and how people are worshiping these relics, and he's challenging this father about it, and he's saying, this man is saying, well, you know, they're simple people and they need these visual reminders, and if you take these things away from them, what do they have? And again, I don't know if this is historically correct, but in the movie, Luther just says, Christ. Give up all of these things, what do you have? You got Christ. We have the Son. He who has the Son has life. We have everything that we need in Christ. And so, in all of this, in these fears that come to us, we need to remember that we have everything that God has promised to us. I'm remembering last night again the words of Jim Elliot. 70 years ago, he gave his life in service for Christ and was martyred in the jungles of Ecuador. And he famously wrote, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." The things of this world are going to pass away. Things that we might focus on and run after, our houses, our cars, our toys, whatever it might be that fascinate us in this world, they're all going to be burned up someday. They're all going to rust. They're all going to decay. But the things that we lay up, the treasures that we lay up in heaven, are laid up there for eternity. Those things can never be lost. Invest in eternity. That was the view that this young man had. He died in his 30s as a martyr for Christ, willing to give his life in service for the Lord. So, remember that our God knows our fears. But I also want you to notice what happens in verses 2 to 5. And I would suggest here that God knows our doubts. Abram here responds with a series of questions over these next section. We're only going to look at one or two of those questions. It'll continue on into next week. But he asks God, he says, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. God had made to Abram some exceedingly great and precious promises. He had promised to Abram, he says, that you are going to be the father of a multitude. You are going to have nations are going to come from you. your descendants are going to be as many as the dust of the earth. And here is this old man with no children, and surely those doubts again began to come in. And he says, I have no child. I have no offspring, and one who is born in my house is my heir. But I want you to notice, first of all, he does express his doubts. He does express his complaints to God. But notice how he introduces it. He says, Lord God. Now, the NIV translates that as Sovereign Lord. It's an expression, it's actually the word Adonai Jehovah or Yahweh. He ties together those two names. And while he recognizes God as the self-sufficient one, the one who is dependent upon no one, the one who is the I Am that Moses will learn about in the coming day, this Jehovah is also his master, his Lord, his Adonai. And so while he's voicing his questions, he is still doing it with reverence. He is still doing it with a sense of awe. He is not being disrespectful, but he's confused. He doesn't know how this is going to happen. This great man of faith who has left behind everything in Ur of the Chaldees to come to this promised land with the promise of descendants, these numerous descendants, and he comes and he's getting older and older, and still God has not fulfilled this promise. And he begins to question, and he speaks openly and honestly with God. And I think that this is a wonderful thing that we can do. We must never lose our respect and reverence for God as we approach him in prayer. But we can be honest with God. He knows our doubts. He knows our fears. He knows those struggles that we're having. We come to him again. I say, Abraham is almost at the point of demanding from God here and accusing God. He says, you have given me no offspring. And so he's holding God accountable for that. Yes, he's calling him Sovereign Lord. Yes, he's recognizing his authority, but he's speaking plainly with God. And we need to be able to do that. To be able to express things. God knows your hearts. There's no point trying to pretend that you're not doubting, or that you're not fearful, or that you're not angry when you go to God. He knows your heart. Speak to him plainly. Ask him to help you with all of those things. And Abraham is able to do that. I read a quotation here that I think is helpful. He says, to some degree, this question doubted God. Yes, we can discern the difference between a doubt that denies God's promise and a doubt that desires God's promise. Isn't that good? Abraham was not denying God's promise, but he wanted it. He desperately wanted the things that God had promised to him. And I think that that's a good thing. When we ask God for the things that God desires for us to have, when we claim the promises that God has made, that's a good thing. When we go to God in prayer and ask for things that he has promised to us, we are calling upon him to be faithful to his promises. And he is. And sometimes his timing is a little different than ours. Sometimes he makes us wait, and we struggle in those waiting periods, I know. But he was able to go, and he was able to speak those things to God. And so take your doubts to God. You know, the problem is when we take our doubts to the world. If you take your doubts to the world will just feed those doubts for you. But bring your doubts to God. Bring your doubts to the Word of God. Stand on the promises of God and trust those things that he has said. And ultimately, this is the essence of faith, isn't it? Faith is taking God at his word. What God has said, he will do. We can depend upon his character. He is faithful. He will always do those things that he has promised. And that's why I'm a premillennialist. Because the promises that God has made, he will literally fulfill those promises that he has made to us. And so for the second time now in this chapter, the word of the Lord comes to him in verse 4. And says, this one, Eliezer of Damascus, this servant in your house, he's not going to be the heir. There's one who's going to come from your body. One who's going to be your flesh and blood. He will be your heir. And so he is comforting with clarification. You know, there's times where God makes promises and we don't see exactly how they're going to be fulfilled. Even when Abraham is later asked and his faith is tested and he's told to take and offer up his son on the altar. He is now willing to be obedient to what God has said, but he's still confused because he says, how can God fulfill his promise that through Isaac, all of these blessings are going to come if God wants me to kill Isaac? but he's willing to obey. And the book of Hebrews tells us in the New Testament that he reasoned in his mind and said, well, God will have to raise him from the dead again. Even though he had never seen anybody resurrected from the dead, his faith in God was sufficient that he said, if God is telling me to do this, and he has promised me to do that, and I cannot figure out how these two things, God's going to have to perform a miracle. And he had no problem believing that. And so if we stand on the promises of God and seek to understand those things that he has revealed to us, I think that God will speak those things to us. He will clarify those things to us. He will help us to wait upon him. And so what does God do? He takes him outside and he says, look up at the sky. And he says, not now the dust of the earth, not looking down at your feet. He says, looking up into the skies. And these stars, those innumerable stars, you know, most of us who live in towns and cities, we don't see the stars too well. Go out in the country a little bit. We've been enjoying again seeing the stars out where we are in the country. And sometimes you come out there at night and you just see all of these stars. I remember as a child actually in Africa lying on the lawn one time and just kind of, it was starting to get dark. And as it started to get dark, I say, oh, there's a star. And oh, there's another one there. And then as it got darker and darker, those number of stars, it just kept appearing and kept appearing until the sky was full of stars. And again, you can see the Milky Way so clearly out in places like Africa, and just incredible to see. And he says, if you can count those stars, so you'll be able to count all of those descendants. Now, there are the physical descendants of Abraham, and there's the spiritual descendants of Abraham, those who have faith like Abraham. And we count ourselves amongst those. We are Abraham's children in the sense, not that we are fulfilling all of those promises, but that we are like Abraham in having faith like Abraham had. And so God gave him this assurance and promises that to him. And then in verse 15 and verse 6, this is our last verse, but I'm probably going to spend too much time on it. He, Abraham, believed in the Lord, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And I've called this section here that God rewards our faith. So God knows our fears, he knows our doubts, but he rewards our faith. And I base that again on Hebrews chapter 11. And it says that without faith it is impossible to please God. For those who come to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so when we seek God by faith, as Abraham was doing, God will reward our faith. Now, the reward that Abraham gets here is what Paul picks up in the New Testament and bases his whole theology of justification by faith on this verse. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Paul insists in Romans chapter 3 that the righteousness that God requires from us, he provides for us through his Son. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that again the grace of God, the love of God towards us? That what he requires from us, he requires perfect righteousness for us to get into heaven. And he says, look, if you'll believe in my Son, I will give you that perfect righteousness. He is our righteousness. He is that great provision for all of our needs. God has made for us through the Lord Jesus this great exchange where he takes, as we talked about earlier this morning, he takes our sin, puts them on Christ, and he takes God's righteousness and puts it to our account. So in God's eyes, we are as righteous as his Son. Isn't that amazing? I know my heart. I know my failures. I know my sin. But in God's eyes, he looks at me. And he sees not my sin, he sees the righteousness of God in me. That is a great exchange that has taken place through this process that we call justification. But Paul also wants us to know that this is not something new. This Christian doctrine of justification by faith is not a new doctrine. One of the accusations made against early dispensationalists, and I think they gave reason for it, is that it seemed to be that there was two ways of salvation, a way that people were saved in the Old Testament by keeping the law, and a way that people were saved in the New Testament simply by grace. And it's not right. No one was ever saved by keeping the law. And Paul's argument here is that even in the Old Testament, people were saved by grace through faith. It's the only way anybody can be saved. because none of us are good enough. And he points to Abraham as the ultimate example of this. Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Faith is the means by which we receive this great provision that God has made for us. It is by grace that you are saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's a gift of God and not of works, lest anyone should boast. Paul will also argue in Romans chapter 3 that this concept is not new. He says this was witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets spoke about these things and anticipated the day when this would come and be seen fully in the work that the Lord Jesus would do. He says that David was blessed because, again, he received righteousness by faith. There was no sacrifice available for David's sin. All of those sacrifices that we read about in those opening chapters of the book of Leviticus, and even the Day of Atonement, none of those things, all of those sacrifices were for sins committed in ignorance. David's sin was not committed in ignorance. He knew exactly what he was doing. And all that he could do was to cast himself upon the mercy of God. And that's all we've done, isn't it? We have cast ourselves upon the mercy of God. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is great. And we can rest in that. We can rejoice in that because Christ has done all that is necessary for our salvation. Paul goes on in Romans chapter 4. You have to read the chapter for yourself. We don't have time to go to it today. But in Romans chapter 4, he goes on to express the fact that, again, Abraham was a Gentile from Mesopotamia. He was a pagan. A Gentile. He wasn't a Jew because the Jewish nation didn't exist then. There were no Israelites. That comes later on in the story. And he says that Abraham was not justified by circumcision. There were people in the first century church who were still thinking that in order to be a good Christian, you had to be physically circumcised. And Paul is saying, no, that's not necessary. That was a ritual that was part of the Old Testament system of law. But he says that Abraham wasn't justified by circumcision because we don't get to circumcision until chapter 17. And so in chapter 15, he's declared righteous by faith. And yet it's not until chapter 17 that circumcision is given. And at that time, he's already had two sons. And one of them is a teenager already by this point, Ishmael. And so, again, he's saying circumcision had nothing to do with Abraham's righteousness. It was a gift that was imparted to him because of his faith. And he goes on to say that this righteousness that he received was not by the law. The law wasn't given for another 400 years. So he says he wasn't justified by the law. He was simply justified by faith. And that is the same way in which we have all, down through the ages, been justified. We are justified. We are declared righteous. That's what justified means. We are declared by the judge to be righteous. I make that distinction because there are people who justify themselves, aren't they? Who try and tell us that they're a good person and tell us about all the good things that they've done. And they're just trying to justify themselves like the Pharisees of old and say, oh, I'm glad that I've kept the law. I'm glad I'm not like that sinner. And we justify ourselves. And we even read about sinners in the book of Luke who were justifying them, who were justifying God. Now, they weren't changing God's status, but they were declaring that God is righteous because of the miracles that Jesus was performing. And in the same way, the question is not, do I declare myself righteous? The question is, who declares me to be righteous? And when the judge of all the earth, the possessor of heaven and earth, when he declares that I am righteous, that verdict stands. I can say whatever I want about myself. I can say whatever I want about you. I have no legal authority to do those things. But when the judge of all the earth declares that on the basis of what his son has done and my faith in him, when he declares me righteous, that verdict will stand. There is no higher court to which appeal can make. Satan might try and come and say, oh, yeah, you know that Wayne, you know that Richard, you know the sinners that they are. And he'll say, no, God has declared us righteous. He is the one who makes that final determination. And yet, what was new in the New Testament, again, was the coming of Christ. All of those sacrifices that we read about in the Old Testament, they point forward to the day when one day the Lord Jesus Christ would come, when he would come and make that way. All of those lambs that died, I've calculated that the minimum requirement per year for the nation of Israel, they had to sacrifice at least 1,000 animals every year. just to be able to do the bare minimum. That was not their voluntary sacrifices. Those are the bare minimums required by the law for the nation, between their daily sacrifices, morning and evening, between their weekly sacrifices, their monthly sacrifices, their annual feast sacrifices. Over 1,000 animals died every year. And the New Testament tells us the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. But the Lamb of God came to take away the sin of the world. And through our faith in him, through his death, his vicarious death, his death in our place. What was the verse we read this morning in 1 Peter 3?
3:18.
But that Christ died for... I had it in my head there earlier. he suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust. He took our place. He stood in our stead. And so we are justified by faith in Christ. And so again, this is the great joy that we have as believers. So again, brothers and sisters, God knows your fears this morning. Take them to him, tell him about them, and hear his words of comfort. God knows our doubts. Again, take them to him, tell him about them, trust in him, and he will speak to us words of promise and encouragement. But then this great truth as well, that God rewards our faith. And so we come and we trust him. We trust him for our eternal salvation. That's good. That's a start. Trusting him daily sometimes seems harder for some reason. I don't know why it is. Trusting him with our jobs, with our health, with our family, with our wayward children, with whatever it might be that troubles us. But the one who is on the throne and the one who is in charge of all of these things, he is one that we can trust completely. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you again for the Lord Jesus. We are thankful for all that he has made visible for us through his coming. But Father, we are thankful that we serve a God who is unchanging, that you are all-powerful. And Father, we are thankful that you are God who knows our hearts, knows our minds, you know our fears, you know our doubts, and yet you still love us. But Father, we know that you value prayer, and that without faith it's impossible to please you. So Father, help us to come to you, believing that you are, believing that you reward those who trust you. And help us, Father, to walk by faith as we continue on in our Christian lives. Father, if there are any here this morning who do not know the Lord Jesus, who have not yet put their trust in the Lord Jesus, Father, we pray that they would enjoy this great exchange, that they would give over to you all of their sins, lay them upon the Lord Jesus on the cross, and receive that gift of righteousness that gives us that hope and assurance of eternal life. Father, bless your word to us, we pray. Strengthen us as we go through this week. Encourage us. Help us with our fears and doubts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.